Let's ask God to join us in our time together. Vince, would you lead us in that prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to call on you, to know that you hear us because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, making intercession on our behalf. I pray that as your word is preached, we would have ears that hear, minds that understand, and hearts that would be changed and cause us to take action in the way that we live, to be salt and light in our families and in our community. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Seated.
We are in Isaiah 39 today. We have been, since chapter 36, looking at some historical narrative from the book of Isaiah and surrounding the reign of King Hezekiah. Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Hezekiah's life is coming to an end. If you haven't been with us just briefly, 36 is the account of King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, coming in to threaten Judah and Jerusalem, having already conquered the 10 tribes. And now Jerusalem was under threat. Hezekiah does what I hope all of our leaders would do, and that is he prays. And God says to him specifically, because you prayed. And there's the encouragement to pray. God says, because you prayed, I'm going to defend Jerusalem. And Sennacherib will not so much as fire an arrow in this town. So after that, God, Hezekiah becomes sick unto death. And God sends him a message that prepare your house because you're going to die and not live. And Hezekiah again, even though the prophecy was that he would die, Hezekiah knows his God, that God is merciful. And he, peradventure, God will spare my life. And God does. He gives him 15 more years. So back to the Sennacherib's invasion, that ended with the angel of the Lord striking down a 185,000 man army. And so Hezekiah, of course, becomes very famous and very well known among the nations. And so today in chapter 39, we see them coming to him, and by flattering means, cause Hezekiah to fall. And this is a sad-ish chapter at the end, toward the end of a man's life. Isaiah comes to him and says, because of this, Jerusalem will be taken, and those of your sons who will issue from you will be taken into the king of Babylon's palace to be eunuchs there. The word, if you have the NASB 95, is officials, or the Amplified Version, and the LSB, those are the only ones that use the word officials in the palace of the king of Babylon, but often they would be castrated and neutered and become eunuchs in that. And the sad part of this chapter is Hezekiah's response. He's glad. At least my life is gonna end in peace and safety and not a concern. How could you hear that prophecy of what was going to happen to your sons and grandsons and not be sorrowful? Well, here's the reason, in a nutshell, of why Hezekiah's response was what it was. And it's given to us in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Where God tells us what is going on in the background. And so, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself. in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. And I'm sure the pastors here can testify that is the fear of their heart, that God would leave them to themselves. And so we should pray both for our pastors and for ourselves every day that God would not leave us to ourselves. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up every day if we do not, if God leaves us to ourselves. Isaiah 39, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. And he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show to them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Yahweh of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of Yahweh that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days."
One of the kind gifts that God has given to me over the years is friendships with pastors. And I think Pastor Heaney is one of the few men who's been in his church perhaps longer than I've been in mine. How long have you been there?
41.
See? I'm 38. So, right there. But over the years, I've appreciated our brother and his ministry. I wrote a letter a couple weeks ago, I think, and mentioned that we were going to have this service and invited sister churches to come and participate. And John immediately responded, "I'd love to come and just sit in and be a part of that service." And of course, I said, "Well, if you're coming, you're going to work." And so I asked him if he would preach, and he kindly agreed to do so. So we anticipate your ministry among us and look forward to it. But before he comes, take your Trinity hymn books, turning to 269. 269 glorious things of thee are spoken. 269. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh, I don't know who said that all the good cooks live in Indiana, but they were wrong. And I've thoroughly enjoyed being with you today, rejoicing in God's goodness to you. We prayed about the matter of your building. We prayed about the matter of Micah. And to see God's answers is indeed a joyful thing for me today. I do bring you greetings from Grace Fellowship Church Bremen. We have gone through a similar thing this last year. I was without a pastor, as I've told some of you, a fellow pastor for a year and a half. And then in July, the Lord brought us a man, half my age and twice my energy. And by the looks of Calvin and Micah, it seems like at least Micah's half the age and perhaps twice the energy. We'll see. But we're thankful for God's goodness to you. I've been asked to bring you a charge, dear congregation, and all of God's word is Christ's word to us, our great prophet. And we heard this morning something of the burden and responsibility that the head of the church has laid upon our brother Micah. But the chief shepherd also has a word to you, his sheep, and how to relate to his under-shepherds. And yes, even now to Pastor Micah. So how much of the good of the harmony of the family depends upon the relationship of husband and wife? Well, it's everything, isn't it? And it's no less in the church family, that the harmony of the family depends upon a good relationship between pastor and flock. For 41 years, I've been blessed with a loving congregation that's been a delight to minister to, and I want that for Micah, and the Lord Jesus wants that for Micah as well. So I have three words from the chief shepherd to you, his church, concerning your new pastor, and we'll just dive right in. The first is, esteem him highly in love for his work's sake. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, if you'd like to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. You're given three reasons to respect Pastor Micah. First of all, he works hard among you. And by the way, it is for you that he is working hard. Laboring in prayer and the ministry of the word. Secondly, he's over you in the Lord, and none other than the Lord Jesus has placed him to watch over you, to lead you as a shepherd caring for his sheep. And thirdly, because he admonishes you. He puts you in mind of your God-given duties and responsibilities. So respect him because of what he does and because of who has commissioned him. And then verse 13 goes further, saying that this respect that you owe to him is not just a little bit, but rather esteem him very highly. Hold him in the highest regard. Respect him a lot. And not with a cold salute of respect, but in love. Hold him high with affectionate esteem. The Lord Jesus loves Pastor Micah, and he wants you to love him too, to esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. A love that's patient, a love that's kind. Every old pastor was young once and needed a patient and kind congregation. It's said of the aged Apostle John at the end of his life, when he could no longer make his own way to the church service, that some of the men of the congregation would go to his home and pick up the chair he sat in and carried it into the congregation and set him there. And he would say to them, little children, love one another. And then they'd take him back to his home, and the next week they'd bring him in again, and he'd say, "Little children, love one another." And that went on and on until somebody got up the courage to ask him, "Why is it that you keep saying the same thing to us?" And he said, "Well, because it is the Master's command, and if done, it is enough. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Love will move you to do all the other duties of the Christian life, and yes, your duties to your pastor. So esteem him very highly in love." And notice again, this loving esteem is because of his work. Twice we've been told that in these two verses. Because of his work. It doesn't say because of his age. Mike is young, definitely younger than Pastor Calvin. And yet you are to respect and esteem him, not due to his age, but due to his work. He's on assignment from the eternal Son of God, the chief shepherd who laid down his life for you, the sheep. And now from his ascended throne, he's telling Micah, "Now you take care of my blood-bought bride, my flock, and watch over them in the Lord and admonish them." You know, when Paul instructed his young son in the faith, Timothy, in his pastoral work, in 1 Timothy 4:11 and 12, he says, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but rather set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now, that, of course, is a word to the man himself, to Timothy, to young Timothy, to Pastor Micah. But it carries implicit instructions for you, dear congregation. If Pastor Micah is not to let you despise his youthfulness, but to set an example for you, it certainly implies that you're not to dismiss him or think less of him simply because of his age. If he is he charged by the Lord to shepherd your souls and to be a great heart to conduct you safely to the celestial city? Oh, then esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. You say, how do you do that? Well, let me just give you a few pointers. You tell him of your love for him. This is to be an affectionate esteem. And then not only telling him, but demonstrating it in 1,000 different ways, as love is very enterprising. You do it, as we've already heard this morning, you do it by enthusiastically receiving his ministry of the word. You come hungry to the table. If you mothers had prepared a wonderful Thanksgiving meal with all the fixings, only to have half of your family show up, you'd be very disappointed. Well, show up. And shows that you highly value his labors for you, being attentive on his ministry, and even by inviting others to come and to hear as well. And then thank him for his valued labors on your behalf. Somewhere the congregation got the idea, congregations often get the idea, well, if I told my pastor thank you for that sermon, he might get a big head. It might actually lift his chin off of the carpet is what it might do. As usually we feel like, was that even a sermon? We feel so inadequate. And so thank him. He's been preparing a feast for you all week long and praying that God would use it for your good. And let me let you in on a little secret. It doesn't take a lot to encourage your pastor. Doesn't take big things. Now, you threw a big meal and some gifts and cakes and all the rest today, but it doesn't take much. A handshake at the door, a hand on his shoulder. Thank you, thank you, Pastor, for feeding my soul. I needed that. Can go a long way in encouraging your pastor. just knowing that God heard his cry and helped him to be a blessing to you, sends him home rejoicing and encourages him to dig in another week. You remember the great Apostle Paul at the end of Acts 28? He's on his way to Rome to be tried by Nero with his life in the balance. And he must have been feeling a bit low, and I say that because of what we read in Acts 28:15, that as he was approaching Rome, some of the brothers who heard he was coming actually went out a ways to meet him there. And Luke records, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. A simple gesture of loving esteem for the Apostle Paul lifted his spirits, put fresh wind in his sails. It's amazing how small a thing the Lord can use to strengthen his servants. And so, congregation, be that instrument in God's hand to encourage your pastor. Happy the pastor with a congregation who highly esteems him in love for his work's sake. But then secondly, you're to obey and submit to his authority. And there is a real authority in the office that God has installed him in today. Hebrews 13, verse 17 is our text for this verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So Pastor Micah's authority reaches as far as this book goes. And that simply means that you are to obey and submit to him as he brings you the authoritative word of God. As he's charged to shepherd your soul according to God's word, then receive God's word that you hear from him, not as the word of man, not as the word of young Micah, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. It may be obvious, but I'm going to say it. It is as much the word of God when Micah preaches it as when Calvin preaches it. And so receive it accordingly. Obey and submit as he leads you with God's word. And he says that you're to receive it as the word of God that is at work in you who believe. Let it have its way in you. Let it have its work in you as you hear it, because as you do, it will adorn the doctrines that are preached from this pulpit. Your holy lives will give an attractiveness to the gospel that your pastor preaches. And it will come week by week, not simply in word, but with living examples and proofs that the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel is powerful and changes lives, as is seen by the holy and happy and humble people that are listening to him. A people shining with Christ-like love and the beauty of holiness, as the image of Christ is more and more being restored in them, is a powerful commendation of the ministry that comes over this pulpit. Indeed, it's no small part of our evangelistic witness and light in the world, is it? That by this they will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And as you sit under the word and see that word transforming your life into the image of Christ. Happy the pastor then who has a congregation putting themselves under and obeying the word that the pastor preaches. They're an honor to Christ and an honor to his holy word. But Hebrews 13, 17 goes on to say that you will be helped in rendering this obedience and submission to your leaders as you remember something. And namely, what you need to remember is that they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Romans 14, 12 says, each of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God. Pastor Micah will have to give that account himself. But he has an even greater account to give, because he must give an account not only of himself, but also for you over whom He watches. And you're to feel the weight of that. This is a word to you, congregation, that you are to submit and obey as you remember that he's got to give an account one day for you. And that's meant to move you to your obedience and submission, because you have a personal concern in the way he carries out that watch care over you. It is you, after all, that he's watching over. And the joy of the Lord is his strength. So you want him keeping watch over your soul with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you, the passage says. A groaning pastor easily grows weary and weak. But a rejoicing pastor delights to pour himself out for the sheep and finds new strength to do so. And so your well-being, congregation, will be better served by a joyful pastor than a groaning pastor. I know, because I've been both, but mostly joyful. Now, we cover this passage in our class for new members. And 35 years ago, the Lord sovereignly reached into the heart of a big old foundryman in prison and saved him. And he's in this member meeting now, and we're opening up Hebrews 13:17 in his relationship with the pastors of the church, and that he is to submit and obey, remembering that they must keep watch, that they might do it with joy and not with groaning. And he came to me after the class. He said, "Pastor, will you do something for me? If I'm ever making you groan, will you come and tell me? Because I don't want to make you groan." Now, I've never had to go back to this brother and say, "Yeah, you remember what you told me?" No, his sweet spirit still warms my heart with joy. This is a sheep that wants to be a joy to you, John. And that's a great encouragement. So we want Pastor Micah to carry out his ministry with joy and not with groaning, his work of watching over you, but we also want him to be able to give an account to God with joy concerning you and not with groans. And some people say that's the account in the end. Some say, well, a pastor often is giving account before God, and they're saying, "God, thank you for what you're doing in this one and that one." And then there's others, they may be groaning as they give an account to the chief shepherd. "Oh, God, work in this one, work in that one." And so we want to be a joy and not a groaning. Give joy and not groaning to our pastor. It is your soul that he's watching over. And therefore, it very much concerns you the kind of account he's able to give to God, whether it is joyful or groaning. 1 Timothy 4:16 is a text that grabs me each time I read it. It's a word to Timothy as the minister. "Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." You are the hearers. And what he's saying is that God means for your pastor's life and ministry to be a means of grace, not only for his salvation, but for your salvation. Your ultimate salvation, getting you all the way to heaven, that full, final salvation that is awaiting us in the future. And so, enable him to give that account with joy. For it would not be of advantage to you if he was giving it with groans. Happy the pastor who watches over and gives an account to the chief shepherd of a congregation with joy. And that brings me to my final point, and it's already been mentioned. It's in the bulletin. You're not only to esteem your new pastor highly in love for his work's sake, but you're to obey and submit to his ministry, that he might do it with joy. But thirdly, you're to fervently pray for him. Fervently pray for him. I mean, the poor man has a huge accountability to give for you in the day of judgment. And if it doesn't move you to pity, it ought to move you to pray for him, realizing the weightiness. That's a weight of which can weigh him down. Ask God to hold him up. Ask God to help him, that the joy of the Lord might truly be his strength as he carries out his work among you. And then it was already mentioned as well that he has special arrows of the enemy prepared with his name on them, aimed at him. This ordination, as joyful as it is, has put a target on Pastor Micah's chest. The enemy loves to take out the shepherds that he might scatter the sheep, that he might get to the sheep. And so Micah is in a spiritual warfare, not only for his own soul, but also for yours, dear congregation. Pray for his protection and that of his dear family to be delivered from the evil one, even as our Lord taught us to pray. And then pray for his preparation to teach and to preach the word of God to you. It ought to go without saying, but I'm going to say it. Your pastors go to their study with an empty bucket every week. And we look to the Lord to fill it with living water that we can then bring to you, that you might drink deeply and thrive in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We come empty, needing to be filled. To set before you Christ in his greatness and his goodness, his majesty and his glory, his love, his pity, his grace. Themes that beggar our words. And yet, they're to be burning realities in our hearts, and then to be communicated helpfully to you that you might drink and live, and that sinners might be converted. In the New Testament epistles, the great apostle Paul is found over and over asking for prayer, isn't he? Actually begging for prayer, even from churches that he planted. That's from younger believers. Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us, and many other texts. Now, that was no formal signing off of his letter. It was the cry of a desperate man who knows the importance of his work and just how utterly unable without God he is to do that work. I mean, he's sent to raise the spiritually dead. He's sent to open blinded eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to bring them to repentance and faith, to see saints strengthened, built up, sanctified, restored, revived, recovered, growing in grace. All of this is impossible. The pastor's task is impossible without the Lord supernaturally acting on his behalf. And Paul's convinced that no small part of that needed help will come from the prayers of God's people. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, as you help us by your prayers. He lives on the grace that is given in answer to the prayers of God's people that rise to heaven on his behalf. The Lord says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Will you be one who is faithfully opening your mouth wide for Pastor Micah, crying out to God for help for your pastor? Only heaven will realize or reveal just how much was accomplished by the prayers of the congregation. Perhaps you've heard of the visitors to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And Spurgeon was showing them around, and they wanted to see their boiler room that would heat such a magnificent structure. And he showed them down to a room that had 400 or 500 people gathered for prayer. And he says, this is the boiler room. This is the room that heats the building. As we want the Word of God to come in power, yes, in truth, but also with heat, that our hearts might burn within us as the Lord Jesus reveals himself to us in the scriptures. Well, may the Holy Spirit pour out upon you a fresh spirit of power, of prayer, of faith to lay hold of God, knowing that He is as attentive to your cry as if there was nothing else to pay attention to. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. And so, congregation, happy the pastor who can say with joy, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." Well, Pastor Micah, may this be your joyful experience here. And dear congregation, there's nothing required of you here but that grace upon grace is available in Jesus Christ for the fulfilling of your responsibilities. When we needed a Savior, He did not spare His one and only Son, but gave Him up for us all. And how will He not also, along with Him, give us all things? Give us a bigger spirit of prayer. Give us grace. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it, working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that God may be glorified in your life together here, in love, in joy, in peace. Well, shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, You are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And Your churches are wonders, made up of sinners, rebels that You, by grace, have conquered. And You have saved through the shedding of the blood of Jesus and His perfect obedience, and that You have then indwelt with Your very Spirit, the very life of God in the souls of men, and then sent into this world as light in a dark place. I pray that You would help this congregation as they have received a new pastor today, that they would esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. I pray that You would help them to submit to his leadership and his preaching of Your word and to obey it, that he might be able to carry on this work and give an account with joy and not with grief. I pray that You would stir their hearts to pray, and in so doing that this relationship of pastor and flock, and along with Pastor Cal as well, would redound to Your glory and would adorn the doctrines that are preached here, that we heard of this morning, that need to be heard. And that it might not only be heard, but that the fruit of it might be seen in the life of this congregation. Do it for Your great name's sake, and we ask in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Let us be dismissed by the singing of Trinity. 278, Jesus, with Thy church abide. Trinity 278. Let's stand as we sing.
blessings upon us. Father, we pray that now you might use us for the good of your kingdom, for the advancement of that kingdom. We pray that even throughout this week we might have opportunities to give an answer to the hope that lies within us to those that may ask. And may we see others even added to this assembly, such as being saved. So, Father, thank you for this good day.